All right. Well, hey, guys, we are going to be digging back into God's Word here in the book of Acts. We've been talking about being on mission with this early church as they are turning the world upside down, or you might even say right side up, for the sake of the gospel. Let me get my little remote here, see if we can't get this up and running. If you've got your Bibles, you can open up to Acts chapter 22. We're going to jump right in partway through a story. If you weren't with us last week, well, we'll get you caught up in a few verses. But you're going to be hearing Paul standing up in front of a crowd, and he's going to be delivering a message. You might call it a testimony. So let's hear for a moment what Paul was saying to the crowd, and then we're going to break it down today and see what God would want to say to us, his church, his bride. Let's start in chapter 22. We're going to read the first 17 verses. So feel free to follow along with me on the screen or in your Bibles as Paul says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as many of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them in prison. As the high priest and the council can testify themselves, I obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground. I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said. Go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And the Lord said, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So to bring you up to speed, again, Paul is standing there and he's delivering a message. Now, last week we were talking about this idea of navigating the will of God and what I called the road less traveled. When we talk about God's will, I think there are oftentimes misconceptions, you know, that people have, especially as believers, about the will of God. And we saw as Paul was making his way into what I call his fourth missionary journey, Paul is passionate, believing that God was calling him to get to Jerusalem. But more than just Jerusalem, there were still places that Paul wanted to go. You're going to see later that Paul has his heart on getting to Rome. And God's going to confirm these things. The only thing is, Paul's not going to get there the way that he thinks he's going to get there. And as we begin to pray and you and I are asking, Lord, I want to see your will. Sometimes we often think that the will of God must look like, well, the path of least resistance. I know it's God's will because it got all green lights. It was super easy. This must be God's will. Yet as we spent some time looking in scripture last week, sometimes the will of God isn't about the path of least resistance. In fact, sometimes it looks like the path of most resistance. And we see that that trust, that obedience, whether God's bringing us the long way or the over, under, and around of developing, showing, bringing us to that place of weakness and dependence, that we shouldn't be discerning God's will just because it's easy. We need to begin looking at God's will out of this heart of obedience. And we also saw that sometimes, just as Paul was headed into danger, headed into difficulty, that others were like, I don't know if this is God's will. They loved Paul. They loved the Lord. But we see that sometimes there always isn't consensus, you know, even with godly people. They started saying, hey, I think the Spirit is saying, God is saying. But Paul had some clarity. He had prophecy. What did God speak to him? He had God's word. He had this confidence in terms of knowing what has God already said. And so those were some principles that we looked at. And determining God's will. What has God's word said? Having clarity that these have to be the things that help you navigate, just as Jesus in the garden, if there be any other way, but not my will, but thy will be done. And we see that the will of God sometimes involves a difficulty and challenge. So as we pick up our story today, a couple of things that we recognize is that Paul was heading into the storm. That's where this began, the road less traveled, because Paul was being warned over and over, place by place. Hey man, storms are coming. You know, in verse 23 of chapter 20, it says, look, I know that in every place that he's popping into, he's being told prison and hardships are facing you. And I think sometimes we get that idea, storms are on the horizon, and it takes this confidence to know, okay, man, Lord, I'm going to trust you as I'm moving in this direction. Well, in our story today, kind of like moving, you know, from knowing a storm is coming to now walking in the storm. I was going to look for some video clips, you know, of like storm chasers, right? There's those people that like, all right, man, there's a hurricane, there's a tornado, you get all the warnings, batten up the ships, run the other way. But there are actually people that run into storms, right? They're trying to like get all these readings and stuff, and they go into the tornado. That's kind of crazy. But as we're getting into our passage today, that's kind of where we're at in Paul's life. We saw all the warnings, and so we looked at aligning ourselves, getting on the path of God's will, even when it's not the path of least resistance. But now what we're finding is we're seeing Paul in the storm. And I think when we get into these moments, that we can begin to see that there is a courage that Paul has. There's something that allows him not just to walk the path, but now to stand in the storm, to be able to stay there in that place of God's will. And I know for some of you, you are facing some significant storms in your life. And maybe some of you are thinking, man, I want out. I want to be done. I want to run. But I want to implore. I want to encourage you. I want to put courage in, because I think the enemy works so hard to take courage out. That's what to discourage means, right? And the enemy works so hard at discouraging the people of God. We see it in so many different stories, Nehemiah, Ezra, etc. There's always these things that the enemy is doing to discourage. And my prayer for you today as we dig into our passage, that same courage that's going to fuel Paul in this moment, I believe, is present and available for you and I for whatever it is that you're facing. Found some cool quotes about courage. Winston Churchill said, fear is a reaction. Courage is a decision. I like that. You know, because we do. Reaction is, I mean, fear is wired into us. It's not a bad thing. It's a God-given thing. It keeps us sometimes from danger. It keeps you alive. I mean, God put this in you for a reason. But yet courage is a decision. It's something that I have to make a choice. It's not always something that just says, okay, I got to turn off fear. I got to turn on courage. But there's this particular moment where I'm going to have to choose courage. I like this other one here too. Courage is fear that has said its prayers and decided to go forward anyway. I think what I like about these quotes is it doesn't imply that fear just, you just turn it off, unplug the switch, you know, pull out the, you know, because that's like taking the batteries out the smoke detector, right? Like, okay, let's just make fear, you know, go away. But when we begin to think, what do I do in the face of fear? Because I'm telling you, as Paul was experiencing moment after moment, person after person, him telling him what was coming ahead, it was stirring up inside of him. We see, you know, that there's an emotion connected, just as Jesus in the garden was very aware, sweating drops of blood, what lie ahead, and it can impact us because that's the way that God has wired us. I want to rewind a little bit because as we get into our passage today, again, Paul is in the middle of a story. He's standing up, but without, if you don't see kind of the context, it's not going to make the story as valuable. So let me rewind a little bit where we left off in chapter 21. Let's pick our story back up. Paul is now in Jerusalem. So remember, all the warnings were that when you get to Jerusalem, hardship, prison, difficulty awaits you. Well, you know what? Paul has shown up. When he gets there, it's kind of cool because we see some faces we haven't seen in a while in the book of Acts. He's going to get to Jerusalem and he gets to be greeted warmly by the brothers and sisters. In fact, we see James, you know, James, the leader of the church there in Jerusalem, brother of Jesus. Man, God was doing a radical work in James. And so they gather together. And what does Paul do? Well, he begins to report in detail all the things that God had done amongst the Gentiles through the ministry. So this is part of what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to share with them, but he was also bringing gifts from the other church to say, look at what God is doing out there. And here is a example of the love of God, the grace of God for you guys from your brothers and sisters out there. So cool. Now, as he gets there, we begin to see some of these warnings come to fruition. The believers there in Jerusalem say, hey, Paul, you need to understand that these believers here in Jerusalem, they've begun to think some things about you. There's some reports going on about you that you teach all the Jews who live amongst the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to the customs. And so Paul begins to become aware a little bit about why there's some of these warning labels, because it's not just, you know, about a warning label about, hey, there's some difficult things going on in Jerusalem. There's some warning labels about there's some misinformation about you. The enemy has, you know, been stirring people up. They think that you are anti-Jewish, anti-Moses, anti-law. Now, to put this in context, they're going to encourage Paul, like, hey, Paul, I know that these people are all kind of flustered about you. Let's help them, you know, to see you, you know, in this whole Jewish context. We got a plan. You know, why don't you get some of these Jewish brothers? You're going to go down to the temple and you guys are going to, you know, walk through some of these ritual acts so they can actually see your Jewishness, see your heart. And so here it says in verse 26, Paul took the men, purified himself, following all the obligations and the traditions, because Paul was himself very aware of these things. Goes to the temple, gives notice of the days of purification that they would end and an offering would be made to each of them. So Paul, in his heart, wanted to be like, all right, if these guys can just see me, you know, I grew up in all this. I was trained in all this. I still love all of this. So let me go and I'm going to offer these sacrifices. I'm going to follow through some of these purification rituals. I'm going to take these guys down. And when we go into the temple, I think people will see my heart. I mean, that was the desire. But when you understand a little bit about the temple, you know, you see these different levels in terms of getting in. The Gentiles could only get so far. The court of the Gentiles would be outside of that big old, you know, door. And then, you know, if you weren't a woman or you weren't a Gentile, you can get in a little bit closer. You can get over, get there, make a sacrifice. But even there, after making a sacrifice, that's as far as you can get, unless you were a priest. And then the priest could go a little further, but only the high priest, et cetera, et cetera. So you could see that access to God was limited. And for them, that was life and death. You didn't fool around with that. And so for Paul coming in, you know, offering these purification sacrifices, he wanted his countrymen, he wanted his people to know, man, look, I haven't changed. I'm still Paul, the guy who was the Pharisee trained under Gamaliel. Like, come on, I haven't turned my back on all of these things. But what happens, notice verse 27. The 7 days were nearly over. Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law to this place. And besides, he brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place. They have previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, assumed that Paul had brought him in the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul, dragged him from the temple. Immediately the gates were shut. And while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers, soldiers, ran down to the crowd, and when the rioters saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Commander came up, arrested him, ordered him to be bound with two chains. They asked him who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed him kept shouting, "Get rid of him." It's hard to put into context unless you've stood in front of an angry mob, but I think we're starting to see what the Spirit was warning Paul about. I mean, this is one of the closest times that Paul will face death. This roar of the crowd, this mob that seizes him and begins to beat him so severely that the Roman guards have to come in, and as they try to come in and protect him slash arrest him, they literally have to carry him out as people are shouting, like, let's get rid of him, let's kill him. But if you were paying attention to the story, I hope you noticed that the thing that triggered the crowd wasn't based on facts. This thing that triggered the crowd was all about feelings. And I want to just put a pin in this for a moment, because I think you and I are living in a time where our buttons are being pushed almost every single day. Someone is telling you about something else and someone else about what they did and all of these different things about him. And we find ourselves in this, you know, social media world where we are being asked to be judge, jury, and executioner in the court of public opinion. Have you ever noticed that? That throughout, it seems like as we follow the mob in scripture, that the mob is always wrong. I mean, when you understand what the Bible even warns us about in the book of Proverbs, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Guys, I need to warn you. I need to encourage you, because I think the devil's doing a really good job at this. Man, would you be careful about being quick to judge in the court of public opinion? How many different news cycles and news stories are you and I being bombarded with about who we're supposed to hate and how terrible this person is? And you can go across the spectrum, one side or the other, how easy it is to demonize someone. But what I want you to notice, and this is why the court system is supposed to be blind, right? Innocent until proven guilty. Not in the court of public opinion, right? We automatically assume, because of the brush that this person is painted with, that they must be guilty. But let me warn you, because Jesus had something to say about this. He said, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Guys, I need to ask you, in the way that we jump to conclusions, what if that was you that people were jumping to conclusions about? It, just because XYZ person says something or gets put on social media or whatever, would you immediately wanting your family, your friends, your coworkers, and everybody judging you based on a statement, a misstatement, some misinformation? And so I want to caution you, I want to warn you, I want to encourage you, because we are living in a time where people can be misquoted and misinformed, where videos can get made up, and it's only going to get worse. Because as we look at Paul and we look at the statements, each one of these things was wrong. Three times in a row in this passage, Paul is going to be having some lie said about him that triggers a near-death experience. He was told in verse 21, Paul, the way the people think about you, they think that you were anti-Jewish, you were anti-Moses, you were anti-law, you were anti-circumcision. You turned your back on all of this. Then when we get to the temple, what do they say about him? Oh, he brought in some Gentile, defiled the temple, because they assumed, because they saw somebody else with him earlier. Later when he gets arrested, the commander of the Roman guard thinks, wait, aren't you some Egyptian terrorist? All these people have the wrong opinion. They are misinformed. And it nearly cost Paul his life. And you and I need to be careful when it comes to the idea of the court of public opinion. Now, if you're Paul, you came in there to honor God, to walk through, offer these sacrifices. You wanted these people to see your heart, man. You've been trained and equipped. You are more intelligent. You are more understanding about all these things. You are a Roman citizen. You keep getting misinterpreted and these people are misinformed. How are you going to respond? Oh, it's game time, right? I mean, how easily it would be, eye for eye, like, let's go. What's interesting, though, is Paul's response, a little different than maybe how you and I would want to react. But here's the thing, beloved. Jesus told his disciples that, you know what, this is not uncommon in the world. In fact, when Jesus was teaching there, we talk about the Beatitudes, right? Sermon on the Mount. Look at what Jesus tells the disciples. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. What? Because of me. You see, beloved, following Jesus means that you might be misinterpreted, misquoted, misaligned, and attacked, because the enemy doesn't want people to see the truth of God and the love of God and the grace of God. But here's the crazy thing, that when those things start to happen, that the opportunity that you have in the face of all of that opposition, this is the courage in the storm. This is Paul going into the tornado, not running from the tornado. And this is what I want to challenge you about today. In a world that seems so opposed and wants to twist and change and attack, the real courage is in how you respond. Will I respond like Jesus? Am I going to respond in my flesh, defend myself, you know, like, hey, let's go toe to toe? Or like Jesus, is there a blessing in the middle of all of this opposition? Is there an opportunity? So as we dig in today, I want you to see how Paul puts on his gospel glasses, and how when Paul puts on his gospel glasses, it changes how he sees both himself and his rights, and it changes how he sees these other people who are attacking and coming after him. And I think this is my encouragement. This is where we're going to need courage today, is to say, Lord, I want to put on these gospel glasses. I need to see myself and the world a little differently. Here's another quote about courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. Did you see that? Like, in the face of fear, that sometimes there can be something that is more important than whatever it is that I am afraid of. I think for most people, the idea of courage, you know, you think about pumping up, you know, a ball or a tire or something like that as a coach, you know, something like pump up a bunch of soccer balls, right? And I think people think courage is like that. I got to just start pumping, you know, up my courage. I got to pump up my strength. Like, okay, who am I? Look in the mirror. You got this. You know, you are awesome. You can handle it. You are strong, you know, and I got to pump up my courage. But I think when we approach courage like that, we're going to find that's not as effective. I'm going to look at two things today as we get into Paul's message and we begin to say, where does the source of courage to have this response like Jesus, you know, in the midst of this opposition, where do I find that courage? Well, two things. Number one, we're going to talk about there's some things we need to look away from. And number two, there's some things that I need to look towards. First one, let's talk about this idea, because I think the world, again, says courage is like this pump. You got to pump yourself up. You got to look in the mirror. The only problem with looking in the mirror is when we look in the mirror, we are looking into a broken mirror, right? Because I think when most of us deal with our insecurities, when we deal with our fear, the very thing that the enemy is prying into is this idea of our own weakness, right? Like when I look in the mirror, there's that story about Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Angel shows up. There's these Midianites that are oppressing God's people. God's looking to send a rescuer, taps this guy on the shoulder who's down in a pit, you know, digging and throwing up the, trying to thresh the wheat. And there, as God taps him on the shoulder and says, "Behold, mighty man of valor," sends this angel to declare to Gideon, "Man, you mighty man of valor," that the response from Gideon is not one of like, "Wow, thank you, God. That's how you see me." Gideon's response is, "Whoa, you're talking to the wrong person." You know, like, "Man, I am from the least tribe in the nation of Israel, and my family is least in the tribe, and I am least in my family," right? Like, I think when we look in the mirror, we become very aware of our own insecurities. And so if you're going to try to look in to find courage to say, you know, "I am this and I am that," the problem when we look through the mirror is we're looking through this brokenness. In fact, these insecurities and these doubts that we have about ourselves, God didn't wire you that way. You can thank Adam for that. There in the garden, somewhere in that brokenness, the image of God got distorted. And now rather than feeling confident in the love of God, I have fear, I have doubt, I have insecurity. And that has plagued man ever since. We are running from God. We doubt all of these different things. Sin twists how I see myself, and it twists how I see God. So if you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to try to pump yourself up, this is not the thing that we need to look into, lest we find ourselves whether dealing with pride or we start staring in the mirror and we just see all these reasons why we can't, which is why the fear doesn't go away. But you see, when I talk about the two things that gave Paul courage, it wasn't to look in. I think, in fact, our first example, the very first thing that we see that is going to motivate, that is going to move Paul to see how he's going to respond, is that he looks away from himself. He gets his eyes off of him and his circumstance. Because when I'm staring at myself and I'm staring at my circumstances, I'm thinking, "Oh no." But notice what he gets his eyes on. Look at verse 39. As he responds there to the Roman who's asking him these questions, is interrogating him. He says, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people." Whoa, Paul, these people just tried to kill you. These government officials are looking at you thinking like you're like a terrorist. And Paul's response isn't necessarily to get all caught up in a defense about himself. In fact, his eyes aren't even on himself. What is he thinking? "Lord, just let me talk to the people." You see, Paul's got his eyes on the gospel. And in the midst of all of this brokenness, in the midst of all of this chaos, you see, as we read in the book of Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation," right? Like, there is a courage that happens when I get my eyes off myself and I get my eyes on other people to know that the greatest, most important thing that I can do is to get the gospel in the hands of people. And I don't know about you. I mean, as a dad, I could be facing all kinds of difficult and challenging situations. You know, you think about these guys on the beach, big swells and waves, and be like, "Man, I'm running." But if they saw a kid, they see somebody out there in the sea that's like, "Man, they're not swimming anymore. They're drowning." What do? They jump in, they go in when other people would run out. Why? Because they want to rescue. And there's something about seeing people in trouble. There's something about seeing people in need of rescue that helps us get our eyes off of ourselves. Like, again, when you look back into God's word, what is it that motivates God? John 3:16, right? "For God was so fed up with the world." You know, "For God was so done and so angry and so..." That's not the way our Bible reads, right? John 3:16, for God so loved. There's something about true love. There's something about the heart of God that caused him to run in, to lay aside, to come into our mess and our chaos and our brokenness. And there's this way that we're wired when we get our eyes off ourselves, get them on other people, that's rooted in love, that allows us sometimes to run in when other people would run out. I love that about our police officers and firefighters and first responders, right? Most people would run out, but these guys run in. Why? Because they're motivated by this idea of, like, people matter. And so as we're looking at this first idea of how can we have courage in the face of opposition and difficulty, as all these people were like trying to attack Paul and all this chaos, this storm is erupting around him, Paul doesn't find courage by looking in the mirror and pumping himself up. The first place he finds courage is to say, he's got his eyes on these people. He says, let me share with them. Let's talk a little bit about sharing with people. You know, when we talk about evangelism, there's lots of different ways that people do it. Let me show you a little video just to help whet your appetite on some good and maybe some bad ideas about evangelism.
Evangelism is not for the weak, all right? I should know. I wrote a whole book about it, self-published. Most Christians, they are just good for bake sales and potluck dinners. But I'm telling you this right now, it takes a lot of moxie to grab a non-believer by the shirt collar and throw him in the front doors of a church and say, hey, try living out your heathen life in front of a holy God that way. It is like holy water on a vampire. That's divine intervention, my friend.
Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is nigh. Come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, sir, it sounds like you're really passionate about Jesus.
I am. And you should also be.
Okay.
Passionate about the Lord.
Sir, if there's...
You need to get sanctified or chicken fried. You need to get with the Lord or drive a Ford.
Sir, we...
Get right or get left.
I share my faith. Okay, that's a lie. People don't even know I'm a Christian. I want to. Again, another lie. I hardly shower, much less have the will to do anything else. Okay. Now, if there was pizza and ice cream every time there was faith sharing, I'd do it. That's a lie. I'm lactose intolerant. Again, another lie. I'm just too cheap to buy dairy. Bottom line, sharing my faith makes me sweaty.
Tip number 95, use big church words like transubstantiation. Heathens get confused easily, and the more confused they are, the more ashamed they are. The more ashamed they are, the more apt they are to make a decision for Jesus Christ.
I believe it's a responsibility, no. The privilege, no. The glorious privilege of every believer to share their faith with others. That's why I share my faith with everyone I come in contact with.
Everyone, really?
Yeah, everyone.
How do you do that?
Check out my shirt. Can't read it? Try this glove. Not working for you? How about this bracelet? No comprendo? Vistazo a estos. Driving behind me? Read my bumper sticker. Says, it's okay if you follow close. I'm going to heaven. Oh, you're my waiter or waitress? I got a tip for you. Surprise! It's the gospel. I mean, what do you want, money or eternity? I also use these tracks.
So, what about talking to people about your faith?
I don't really like people, but I love Jesus. Scripture mint?
Hi, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're George and Jorge.
Right, right. What we like to do is to take secular songs and reprogram them.
Yes, the purpose is for evangelism. We like to take songs to the unbelieving world and make it believable.
Right, right. Let us give you a sample right now.
What makes you tick? What is it? You're headed to H-E double hockey sticks.
Hey, lost sinner, why don't you just give it all up to Jesus?
Tonight, pray for your soul today. For your soul today. Just pray.
Pray. You know, that should make us chuckle a little bit. But the sad part is that's kind of the go-to, that's the handbook for some in terms of their experience with sharing their faith. You know, courage, like I said, begins with getting our eyes off ourselves and getting them on other people in terms of seeing their value, of seeing who they are. And so when we think about, you know, what Paul's about to do in the midst of these people who just tried to kill him based on all these misconceptions, that Paul's response is, can I tell them the gospel? I love that. I love that that's Paul's response, you know, to these people, you know, trying to take him out. So let's look for a moment at some of these verses as Paul's going to get up and share. Let me talk about some show and tell, some observations. Well, first of all, notice that getting up and sharing the gospel, sharing his testimony, sharing this story, this response, it didn't have to be long. You can read these verses in under 2 minutes. Paul's able to tell a life-changing, life-transforming message in just a few paragraphs. And I want you to observe some of the things about Paul's heart. And again, remind you, the audience, like, Paul's got to be bleeding and bloody and bruised because this mob just tried to take him out. But I want you to notice, even in the face of all that, is Paul's going to have the courage to stand up and acknowledge the crowd, and the crowd quiets down to what is it, how is it that Paul communicates in the face of such opposition? Well, notice here as we look at verse 1, brothers and fathers, listen to my defense. The first thing that we share is we look at a couple of quick observations about this idea of sharing, you know, our testimony, caring enough about people to share the gospel with them. I love that Paul begins with this idea of respect. Again, these people just tried to take him out. But what does he call them? Brothers and fathers. It's true. We've said before that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you will see right away in evangelism, if you have a lack of respect, in spite of the fact that these people might be angry at you and opposed to you, you know, that we need to be communicating. We need to be coming from a place of love, a place of brokenness, a place that sees value and the imago Dei, the image of God, even in the people that disagree with us. Because when I come from that place, all of a sudden the message starts matching the motive, and you're going to find that it's a lot more effective. Got to put on your gospel glasses. I got to remember I'm a sinner saved by grace, and this person that I disagree with, these people that are out to get me, these things that are going on, well, these are just people that really need Jesus. And when I begin to see it that way, and I begin to weep over, like Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Now notice, beyond communicating with a level of respect, brothers and fathers, notice some of the things that he begins to lay out as he's getting to the part where he talks about Jesus. He begins to lay some signs, some breadcrumbs along the way that I think are valuable to the audience that he's speaking to. It says, when they heard him speak in Aramaic, he was speaking in their common language. He was speaking in the language that the people would understand. He says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. Remember that so much of this whole explosion was rooted in misinformation. And yet Paul, rather than saying, you guys are wrong, you don't understand, you don't get it, Paul does the opposite. He tries to establish a connection. And I think this is so critical when we talk to people, that we're not coming from a place of, I am better than you, I am smarter than you, you don't get it. He actually begins to appeal from the standpoint of, I am just like you. You know, I was zealous, I was trained. Like, they would know all about Gamaliel. They would look at him and say, okay, this person is a Jew, a Pharisee. He's saying, I understand, I see your point of view. He's establishing a connection, a relational connection with them. And notice from these people that just left him bloody and beaten, he says, look, I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I even persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting men and women, throwing them into prison. Notice he says, I even left, you know, to go into Damascus to get the associates and went there to bring these people as prisoners of Jerusalem to be punished. And what I love about the way that Paul is communicating here to the people that just beat him and left him bloodied and bruised, there's no judgment. He's not coming across as judgmental about you guys are wrong. He's saying, you know what? I felt that too. I understand thinking that you are zealous for God, that you're honoring God, that the whole motivation behind what you're doing is because you think you're right. I thought that. Not only did I think that, man, I did that. And when you're going to stand up there with courage and you're going to begin to communicate to people who God is and about him, when we begin to look at this idea of respect, when we begin to look at this idea of establishing a connection, of not coming across as judgmental, you know, we can see that, man, this is the kind of courage that we need to stand in front of people's face, not with my flesh, but man, I want to bring them to Jesus. And so we see he's removing some of these obstacles. He's establishing a connection. Why? Because he's going somewhere. And here, as we get to the end of this verse, in verse 5 of chapter 22, he begins to tell them the whole point of the story. Something happened. Here's this man that was just like them, that was zealous and passionate, who studied, who got all these things. But something changed. And this is where he begins to get into his story. This is what sharing a testimony is all about. It's about me telling the story of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. He's the hero. This is what the experience strength is all about. How do I get to Jesus? Yep, I'm going to talk with respect. I'm going to establish a connection. I'm not walking in judgment, but my whole point is to get you to Jesus. Let me just say a quick phrase for a minute to those that might be thinking, well, I don't really have a testimony. I don't have that. Got caught in drugs and got out of prison and this thing happened and that thing happened. Well, when you go back and you look at Paul's testimony, go back and read what he tells the Philippians. Look, he says, look, as far as zeal persecuting the church, hey, yeah, but as far as righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. Like in terms of like Paul understanding, you know, the radical change that happened in his life, wasn't until the light went on in terms of seeing Jesus for who he was, because he thought in terms of needing Jesus, I didn't need nothing. You know, according to the law, I was faultless. It wasn't till the light of the gospel shone in his life. He says, look, now what those things that I consider gain, I consider loss. And the reality is we all have a Jesus story, a place that he meets us, because even in my pride, my self-sufficiency, even looking in the mirror in terms of my brokenness, not seeing my value until I see that I am loved by the God of the universe, that I am in need of the cross. When God begins to do that work now, I realize I do have a story. Paul considered himself perfect. And yet, when the light of the gospel began to shine in his life, he began to see, wow, man, what I really needed was Jesus. Those things that I considered gain, man, they're nothing compared to Jesus. Remember, I said this quote earlier, courage is fear that has said its prayers and decided to go forward anyway. Remember, I said there's two things that I want to talk about when it comes to courage. Real courage. Paul coming into the storm. Paul facing the very opposition that he was warned about. Number one, he looked away. It wasn't about looking in. It wasn't about looking at himself. It was about looking at people. Seeing people the way that God does. But you know what? That's not the only thing. I don't just need to look away from myself, but there is something that I need to begin to look towards, because there's something that gave Paul this radical courage to stand in front of these people that just tried to kill him and communicate this message. What did Paul see? Well, that's what he tells us in the rest of the story. Verse 6, about noon, says, I came near Damascus, bright light flashed around me, fell to the ground, heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. You see, Paul begins to explain the most radical, life-changing moment any of us have ever experienced. He said, I had an encounter with Jesus. I had an encounter with that guy that you guys remember was nailed to that cross, who the disciples all said that tomb was empty, and now he came and he confronted me. And I had a living encounter with this man, and it radically changed him. This is where, when Paul begins to tell the story, it always gets to this point. Let me tell you about Jesus. I had a collision with a God that was greater than me. I thought I knew God, understood God. I was persecuting. I was doing all this stuff. And then I came across Jesus. Knocked me off my course, knocked me off my horse, knocked me down to the ground. I mean, I came in something, in touch with something real. When you've had an encounter with Jesus and you've seen him, boy, will that give you courage, because you realize, man, he's alive. He's real. And when he had this encounter with Jesus, there was a confrontation. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul, you got it all wrong. You've been looking at this picture backwards and upside down. You think you're serving me. You think you're honoring me. You think you love me. But man, let me tell you, I love you and I got a plan for your life. And he confronted him and said, man, you're Paul, you're going the wrong way. But then we see this connection as he says, look, I want you to get up. I want you to be baptized. I want you to receive your sight. I want you to have your sins washed away. And there begins to be this reestablishing of this connection that Paul was searching for, thinking, man, this is how I honor God. This is how I worship God. And all of a sudden, he experienced the truth and the love and the grace of God, not just from Jesus, but from Ananias. And then we see it from the brothers in the fellowship. He experienced Christianity as it was meant to be experienced. And this is why Paul runs in when other people would run out. Because it ain't just looking about not looking at myself and looking at people. The thing that's going to give you the courage to stand up there and to declare the truth of who Jesus is that you've seen him. Is that you know him. Is that you know his love. Look at verse 9. My companions saw the light. They didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do? I asked. Get up, the Lord said. Go to Damascus. You'll be told all that you've been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand to Damascus. A man named Ananias came to see me. He's a devout observer of the law, highly respected. And notice what Ananias is going to do. Say, hey, brother Saul, receive your sight. God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear words from his mouth. He says, you will be my witnesses to all people, to what you've seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. Do you see where Paul's courage comes from? Came in contact with Jesus. His eyes were open. Someone began to explain to him, this is the God that you've been searching for. And he has found you. He has called you. He has loved you. He has washed you. He has sent you. That's where we find courage. And when you and I are dealing with this world and all the things that are going on in it, man, this is the kind of courage we need today. We got to look away from ourselves in the mirror and trying to pump ourselves up. We need to look at people who are lost and broken or hurting, but you need to look at Jesus, because when you've seen Jesus, it moves you and motivates you to stand up there even in the face of the opposition and to begin to declare what? Let me tell you a story about what Jesus did in my life. Guys, we are in need of courage. Today, I'm going to show you one more video. And I want you to listen to the words as this message begins to empower, inspire.
I think that the people that are discovering how to unleash their greatness are people who have the mental resiliency and the courage to face failure, that you will fail your way to greatness, that most people allow their fear of failure to outweigh their desire to succeed. When you're willing to fail again and again and again, when you make up your mind to become unstoppable, when you make up your mind to become a no matter what person, then that will then give birth to a part of yourself that you don't know right now.
Do you have the courage to act outwardly on what you see inwardly? Or will you die a dreamer? Will you die on the verge and on the edge and in the land of coulda, woulda, and shoulda? I'm going to drop some on you. It takes courage to be successful. It is far easier not to be successful. Misery will always have company. Success breeds contempt. If you don't want to make waves, be mediocre. Be normal and fit in. And if you're more concerned about people than you are God, then neutralize everything he put in you. Just fit in with everybody else. Dress like them, walk like them, act like them, eat like them, go where they go, think like they think, do what they do. And once you've neutralized your uniqueness, you don't need courage. It takes courage to be different. It takes courage to be exceptional. It takes courage to be wise. It takes courage to be rich. It takes courage to be educated. It takes courage to be knowledgeable, because the moment you do, but you don't talk like you, oh, you done forgot where you came from. Look at you, talking. It takes courage. And I'm just wondering, in this weak, watered down, mediocre society that we live in today, in this reality TV world we live in today, I'm wondering if there's anybody left that's got the courage to say, after all I've been through, and all my ancestors have been through, and all my parents have been through, I didn't come through all of that just to fit in with normalcy. I have the courage to go after my dream and stand for the Lord. It takes courage to get you outside of the box. It takes courage to be successful. It takes courage to win. People don't talk about people that don't win. If you win, they're going to talk about you. Do you have the courage to stand there though the storms keep raging and the people get to talking and you stand there and say, I've come too far to turn around? Do you have the courage?
I love that at the heart of his message, his exhortation. Again, it's not about looking at ourselves. It's about looking at God and what he's done and his plans and his promises. And this has to be the primary motive for courage, because there are obstacles that stand in front of you that are so much bigger, so much greater. Paul could have easily looked at the crowd that wanted to kill him and wanted to destroy him and think, there is no way, I'm just going to be silent. I'm going to sit here in this prison cell and I am done with these people. They don't want to listen. But no. Just like David standing in front of a giant that wanted to destroy him. David didn't pump himself up and say, look how big, look how strong, look how awesome. When the giant looked and said, man, I'm going to feed you to the birds. What did David say? He said, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin, and I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. You see, when you're looking at God, when you're looking at how much bigger he is, there is no giant, there is no obstacle that's greater than God. That is what gives us the courage to stand on, to stand for, to stand in the promises of God. And to take it one step further as we begin to prepare our hearts for communion, what motivated Paul to run into the storm knowing that chains and darkness and imprisonment awaited him? He saw the people and said, these people need to know the truth. They need to know the grace. And this is after they beat him and misinterpreted and disrespected. All of these things that were going on motivated him because he saw what? Because he saw Jesus. And that's what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. This is our example. This is what gives us courage. When I look at the courage that Jesus had and how he was focused on the cross, not out of anger, not out of frustration, but out of what? Out of love for the joy that was set before him. The joy wasn't in the cross. The cross wasn't easy. The joy was in obedience and love to the Father. And that gave him courage. And here's the thing, beloved. What's going to give you courage when you look at the cross? It's this courage that says, I am loved by the God of the universe. I am forgiven. Jesus did everything for me on the cross. It is paid for, past, present, and future. I am a new creation. I am empowered by his Spirit. Because when I look at what Jesus did and you think, but I can't. But here's the promise. In you, Christ can. And if that doesn't give you courage, beloved, to stand in and stand on, no amount of pumping yourself up, no amount of trying to look at these other things are going to do it. For you to stand in a fallen world, for you to be that light that God is calling you to be, to run in when other people are wanting to run out, to stand in your marriage and for your marriage and in that difficult place at work and in these places where people are misunderstanding and misaligning, for you to stand and communicate and say, let me tell you a story about what God has done in my life. Let me tell you about Jesus. It takes courage, but I got to put on my gospel glasses. I got to see people the way that Jesus saw them, and I got to see Jesus and what he did for me. And beloved, that's what we're about to do with communion. As we close out our message today, it's about remembering his body broken for me. It's about remembering his blood shed for me. This is what's going to give you courage today. This is what's going to give you the courage that you need to be able to walk in whatever God's will looks like, the path of least resistance, because God loves you. And if you've never experienced like Paul and had an encounter with a God who loved you so much that he was willing to put his entire self on the line for you to show you his love, to prove to you, despite your circumstances and all that stuff that you got going on, you can know today beyond the shadow of a doubt that God loves you because he died on a cross for you and then resurrected. And this is what the body of Christ is all about. So I'm going to do something here in just a second. We're going to pray because communion is for believers. There's warnings about it. And here, the most important thing that's going to happen today is you and I sit and we take this moment as we pray and we break the piece of bread and we remember his body broken for us. We are remembering his courage. We're remembering his love. And that's the place that we come to receive. Would you join me today as we pray and we spend some time thinking about Jesus? Lord, I want to pray for my friends right now at home and around the world that are just having a moment, Lord, to have you search their heart. Because, Lord, you know, like Peter, that so much of us, we want to have courage. Lord, I'm going to die with you. I'm going to go with you. But, Lord, so many situations come up and we go running. We find ourselves not running towards, but we find ourselves running away. And we love, Lord, that just as you did with Peter, you brought him back and you reminded him, Lord, of your love. You reminded him of the call. You knew exactly what would happen. And then we see later the change of what happens when the Holy Spirit came in Peter. And we see that boldness and that courage to stand up and declare. And I want to pray for all of my friends right now who just need to say yes to you. Your love, your grace, the power of your spirit working in them. We want to stop running away and we want to start running towards. And so God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your great grace. And I want to encourage you today, I want you to take that piece of bread, whatever you got, maybe you got a cracker, maybe you got some bread from your house, whatever it is, but I want you to take that piece of bread. And as Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, remember like Paul, all these people just beat him. And what was his response? Share the gospel. Jesus is about to be betrayed and beaten. And what is his response? My body broken for you. That's courage. That's love. Let that love remind you today of how much God says you are worth to him. And let that inspire you, encourage you, knowing what he did was enough. Would you take that piece of bread? Would you break it? As we say, this is your body broken for us. Let's do this in remembrance of you. Jesus, we thank you for your body. We thank you for the healing that that brings mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. I pray for wholeness, Lord, that when we look in the mirror, we don't get caught in the brokenness of who we aren't. Lord, we get empowered by the truth of who you are in us. Lord, may we see your image in us. May we see your image in other people. As you take the cup, I want you to be reminded that Jesus said, this is the cup of a new covenant. And this is what gives us that excitement. This is what gives us this joy, because that's what the picture of the cup is all about. It's about the joy. The joy of this new life, the joy of this new covenant of grace and the hope of heaven, because Jesus said, hey, the next time I'm going to do this with you, I'm going to do it with you in heaven. So let's remember that salvation isn't just about us getting to heaven, but it's heaven coming into us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in believers. So as you take this cup and you do this in remembrance of him, receive that promise of his spirit, of his power, his life, his love in you. Let's do this in remembrance of him. And so, Lord, I pray for that joy I pray for that peace. I pray for that fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that Lord, people would see that in us, the courage to live the life that you were calling us to live, Lord, to bring that victory, to bring that passion, to bring that love. You said you would know your disciples by your love. Lord, may that be us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You are loved by the God of the universe. Would that inspire you today? Would it bring you courage? You know, some of this stuff might be, well, you're maybe like, what's the next step? How do I walk this through? Can I encourage you, reach out to the church? We'd love to come alongside. You don't have to do this alone. If you can text us, give us a call, 714-879-3314. We'd love to help you get plugged in, to begin to understand more about God's plans and promises and how to walk this life with courage to communicate the truth of the gospel to a world that is in need of it. Hey, Jesus loves you. We love you. We can't wait to see you again. Again, if you have any questions, prayer requests, please reach out to us. All right, we'll either see you at 11 o'clock or we'll see you later on this week. God bless you guys.